Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 1. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. We're going to read quite a bit this morning. You know, it's very easy as human beings to identify ourselves with particular groups, right? I don't know what kind of groups you're part of. I'm part of this church, right? We're designed to live in community. We're not designed to be alone. So we seek people who are maybe like-minded, who have similar values, who maybe even look like us or act like us or talk like us, things like that. We like to be with people. And one of the dangers of that, there are many, many blessings and many good things, but one of the dangers is we can get into an us versus them mentality where we think that, you know, our group is the only group that's safe or that's right or that knows what's going on or and all those people out there, well, they're missing it somehow, right? And we kind of protect ourselves and we shield ourselves from those people. Whoever those people might be to you, because it could be different, right? Maybe it's the people who have money, or maybe it's the people who don't have money. Maybe it's the people who live on that side of town, or maybe it's the people who think this way and say these things on the television or whatever. We have these tendencies to get into groups, which is okay, but then to look suspiciously at everybody else. There's an in-group and an out-group. And there are times in life, and we don't like to admit it, but like we see certain people and we're like, no, and we just kind of go around, right? And you've had this experience. I know because you're human and I'm human. You've been at the grocery store and you're just like, staying away from that one. You know, like don't engage, don't talk to that one, right? And we just push those people over there, whatever that happens to be for you. And when it comes to God, he created every person in his image, and he loves them, and he sent his son to die on a cross for them. And the question for me is, like, how do I see people that are kind of like, I would tend just naturally to put over there, and that human tendency to put them in that other category? God has a vision for all people, that all people would be saved. And as we have been working through the book of Acts, this is one of the main challenges that the church faces. The church started off in Jerusalem. They were a group of Jews who were seeking after God, and they realized that Jesus was the Messiah. And they thought, well, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah, this is the one that God sent to save the Jews, because we've been waiting on him. And the reality was that this is the one that God was sending through the Jewish people to save the world, not simply the Jews. And as we walk through this book, we see the church wrestling with this idea that the gospel, the good news of salvation is going to those people, whoever those people are. For them, it was the Gentiles. So let's read today as we watch the church wrestle with this. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." Anybody look? I gave you an assignment last week. Anybody look up tanning practices in the first century? Obviously, you're dealing with dead animals, right? Because you're cutting off their hide and you're preparing them to be used. One of the primary substances that they used for that, to prepare the hide for this, was urine. So this is just not a pleasant business. And Peter's like hanging out with this guy. He's already kind of breaking some barriers down. We'll get into that in just a minute. But anyway, so there's this vision. He's staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped by the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The voice spoke from heaven a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as he came on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Okay, so the story here is that we have an in-group and we have an out-group. We have the group of the Jews who were God's holy people, who were God's chosen people, and then we have everybody else. And the system that God had set up in the Old Testament was that the people of Israel were supposed to be a light to the nations. They were supposed to be that city on a hill, and that when people looked at Israel, they saw that Israel was serving the true God, and Israel was a great witness for the God who made the heavens and the earth. And that would draw all the nations to God. Of course, Israel was not a very good representative of God on the earth. They were not a very good witness. And even though they were supposed to be set apart and separated from the nations, they began to like look down on the nations, and they were the people of God, and all those people, they were dogs. They were terrible. They were the uncircumcised. They were less than, right? And all throughout the ministry of Jesus, we see glimpses that God has come to save everyone. We see Jesus ministering to Gentiles at different points throughout his life. And in the book of Acts, we have the Jews continually rejecting Jesus and God expanding his kingdom to the whole world. Remember, the promise through Abraham was that through him, all nations, all peoples of the earth were going to be blessed. And that's pointing to the salvation that was going to come through Christ. So here we have this kind of like major moment in the book of Acts where the disciples are finally going to get it, that salvation was for those people too. All right? And we begin here by seeing that there's this God-fearing man. His name is Cornelius. And we see that God reveals himself to those who seek him. So at Caesarea, it says there was a man named Cornelius. And remember, our story and our geography has been getting us closer and closer to Caesarea. Philip, after he ministered to the Ethiopian, was taken up by the Holy Spirit. He finds himself in Azotus, and he preaches all the way up through until he reaches Caesarea. We saw when Saul was converted, he had to flee Jerusalem. He was taken to Caesarea and then eventually to his hometown of Tarsus, right? So Luke has been pointing our attention to something that's going to happen in Caesarea. And so there's this man there named Cornelius, and we learn something about him, that he's a centurion. So he's a soldier, and he has a command. He's in charge of a group of 100 men. That's what centurion means. So he is responsible for 100 men. He's from the Italian cohort. Now, a cohort or regiment is what it's called here, the translation, but the idea is that there's about 600 men. So you've got this division of 600 men. Each one of those is led, each hundred of those is led by a centurion. And there are about 10 of those cohorts in a Roman legion. Have you ever heard of the Roman legion before? So there's about 6,000 men. This guy is a part of the leadership chain of the Roman military. As such, the centurions, they were paid pretty well. They made pretty good money. They were rewarded handsomely for their work. So he is a somewhat wealthy man. He has some means. And it says here that he and all his family, and the word family is household, so it's not just like blood relatives, but everyone within his house, right? Because they're going to be servants and soldiers who work under him. There's this group of people, not just blood relatives, but his household. They were devout, and it says that they were God-fearing. I would love to know how he came to believe in the God of Israel, right? The picture here is that he is seeking after the one true God, the God of Israel. He's been living in the land of the Jews, basically, and somehow he comes to put his faith in God, and he's seeking God. And notice here it talks about his just daily life, what that looks like. He is he gave generously to those in need, and he prayed regularly to God. There were basically three main kind of like practices of the Jews, and that was almsgiving, giving to people in need. That was prayer and fasting, right? So he's kind of being pictured. He's not a full Jew. He hasn't converted to Judaism. He hasn't gone through everything necessary. He's still kind of on the outside as a Gentile, but he is seeking God. And notice here we have, again, that sub-theme of the right or the use of money. And here we have the right use of money. We've seen a couple times money used poorly, and now we see it highlighted. He's using money in the right way. He is taking care of the needy, right? So he's pursuing God. He's a God-fearing man, and it says that he had a vision. An angel shows up and calls him by name, Cornelius. And Cornelius, it says, stared in fear. Now, do you remember that word that we've been tracking all the way through the book of Acts? Our Jaws music, da 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 da. Right, that's that word, right? It's to get our attention, to make us look, because something important is about to happen, right? So the angel tells him, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Like, God notices you. That'd be cool, right? Like an angel shows up and be like, hey, God sees you. Like, that'd be fun. You know, like, good affirmation. I need some affirmation in my life sometimes, right? Like, God has seen you. And he gives them instructions. They go send for Peter, tells him where he's staying. And Cornelius obeys. He gathers his servants, his faithful soldier, and he says, go and get Peter. All right, so the picture here is Cornelius is a man who is seeking after God. In the next section, we see the distinction between clean and unclean being broken down, that God is breaking through this barrier. There's this really harsh dividing line between Jew and Gentile, the people of God and those people. And God is going to break through it. And so we have Peter, and he's in the city of Joppa, and he goes up on the roof to pray. And again, this is just, these little details are important. It just tells us what our life is supposed to be like, you know, as we're following God, that we're devoted to prayer. And he becomes hungry, right? So he's not superhuman. We're all hungry at times. And he wants something to eat, and he's waiting for the food to be prepared, and he falls into a trance. Like, he sees heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down, right? Now, it says that this sheet is being let down from the four corners. Now, this language is reminiscent of other biblical language when it talks about the four corners of the earth. Have you ever heard that phrase, the four corners of the earth? And what it means is like the extent of the entire world, right? To the ends of the earth, right? So the language that's being used is calling to mind like God's vast creation and all the peoples from everywhere. And the sheet that comes down from heaven contains all kinds of four-footed animals, reptiles, and birds. Now, Peter is hungry, so God is using his natural hunger in the midst of this vision to teach him something. And so he tells Peter to get up and to slaughter some animals and eat. I'm glad I just get to go to the fridge. That's much easier than slaughtering animals. Those of you who hunt, you guys know what that's like. Keep to yourselves, bring me the meat if you want, but you guys know. Like, so he tells Peter to get up and slaughter these animals and to eat them. Peter's confused. He's like, surely not. No way. May it never be. Like, no way, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure, anything that's defiled. I've never eaten anything that's unclean. And the voice speaks to him a second time and says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And this whole thing happens three times. And God is trying to drive home this point that Peter's not supposed to treat impure things that as impure if God has made them clean. And see, this is really going against his normal way of life, his customs, his traditions, even what he understands as specific instructions from God for the Jewish people. Because God had set up a system in which they were supposed to be separate from the nation so that they could be a light. They weren't supposed to be intermingled and partners with them in sin and idolatry. And so it goes all the way back to Leviticus. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 20, if you want to turn there. Chapter 20, verse 24. This is God speaking. But I said to you, you will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. And here's the part we're paying attention to. I am the Lord your God who set you apart from the nations. This is God speaking to the Jews. I am the Lord your God who has set you apart from the nations. You must therefore make a distinction between clean and unclean animals and between unclean and clean birds. Do not defile yourselves by any animal or bird or anything that moves along the ground, that those that I have set apart as unclean for you. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. So here we have God instructing the nation of Israel about his holiness. And he uses many different things in their everyday life to teach them to be holy and devoted to him rather than defile themselves in the ways that the nations have defiled themselves. And one of the things that he uses are the purity laws and the food laws, the instructions about clean and unclean animals that they're allowed to eat. And God uses that to teach them about his holiness. And that is in the background of the way that Peter has been living life for however long he's been alive, right? He's a good and faithful Jew. And what we're going to see as we work through the book of Acts, the Jews don't stop being Jews. They continue in many of their customs and traditions. But the Gentiles are brought into the family of God, and they're trying to figure out, well, how does this work together? So this is in the background of Peter's mind, and God tells him, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. So Peter, he's still confused. He's sitting there wondering about what this is supposed to be. As while Peter was wondering about the vision, the men sent by Cornelius figured out where he was, and they stopped at the gate. They called in, hey, is Peter there? And just then, the Spirit of God says to Peter, three men are looking for you. Don't hesitate, don't doubt to go with them, for I have sent them, right? And so this is just God's timing, right? God sets all this up. You know, maybe he's like behind Peter's hunger and the desire to go up and pray. And he gives Peter the vision at just the right time when these guys he sent, who've traveled for like a day or 2 days now, show up at just the right time when God gives this vision. And so God uses this to shift on Peter's understanding of people. He changes how he views people. And so Peter looks at them and says, "Why have you come?" And they tell the story about Cornelius' vision. A holy angel came. They told him to ask you to come because we want to hear what you have to say. Peter then invites the men into the house to be his guests. And this is a detail that we would maybe in our day and age just kind of overlook. We wouldn't understand the significance of this. These people that are coming looking for him are Gentiles. Cornelius is a Gentile. Cornelius' household full of Gentiles. So these people showing up are Gentiles. And Peter, he's already kind of breaking some barriers by hanging out with the tanner. The tanner's a Jew, but his occupation is dealing with dead animals, which are unclean, right? He's dealing with human excrement, unclean, you know, like, so Peter is already kind of breaking down some of these walls, and then these Gentiles show up, and he's like, "Hey, you guys come in too. That's a big deal that they're even coming in." It would have been okay for Jews to kind of enter into, for Gentiles to kind of have connection with Jews. The other way around is going to be an even bigger deal when Peter enters Cornelius' house. But we're already breaking down some barriers here. And so Peter, he goes out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa who've been hanging out with Peter go along. And this is neat because when he gets there, it says Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Like, just imagine that, like, anticipation. Like, he had a vision from God, and he wasn't just like, "I'm going to keep it to myself," but he calls all his buddies up. He calls all his family and his friends. He's like, "Hey, God told me to go get this guy because he's going to come and tell us something important. You guys got to come and hear it," right? Like, that kind of enthusiasm, that kind of love and concern for other people, we want that to be evident in our lives. Like, "Hey, I'm not just going to keep this to myself, but there's something important going on. You guys got to come and hear it." He's got this concern for his family and his friends. And so Peter shows up, and there's this misunderstanding because, you know, Cornelius is a God-fearer. He's a Gentile. He doesn't quite fully understand what's happening. This happens a couple times in the book of Acts. Cornelius meets Peter, and he falls down on his feet, and it says in reverence. And this is the word that's typically used for worship, right, when you fall down and worship someone. And so Cornelius is like, the angel showed up, and now this guy's apparently really important because I got to go get him. So Peter comes, and he bows down to Peter. And Peter's like, no, you've got this wrong here. You need to understand that I'm just a person. Like, I'm just a man. And that's important, too. As we bear the message of God, we are just human, right? We have flaws. We have problems. We have limitations. We are not God. We are not worthy of worship. And we just remember that as we share God's message, it's God's message and not ours. So Peter, he stands up in front of this group of Gentiles. He's gone into their house, and he reminds them that he's not supposed to be there. "By the way, I'm not supposed to like you people," all right? He tells them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for Jews to associate with or visit a Gentile. I'm not supposed to be here. You're some of those people that I'm not supposed to talk to. But," and God has changed him, right? "God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." So Peter is now getting the interpretation of the vision, right? He now has an understanding that it wasn't just about food, but it was about people. God is concerned about those people. "So I came without raising any objection. I didn't hesitate. I didn't say, I don't know about you people. No, God spoke to me, so I came." And now watch what Cornelius says here. It says, "Now," this is verse 33, "now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Like, this understanding that they have gathered before God and they want to hear God's message. And they believe that Peter is going to speak what God wants him to say. It's like, we are eager to hear from God. We want to know what he's saying, and we understand that we are in his presence, and God, will you speak to us through this man, Peter? And Peter has this revelation. He's like, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." this Peter, like, finally gets it. Like, God is not a respecter of persons. God does not look at you and say, hey, I like you, and I don't like you. You know, you're in, you're out. You're in, you're out. That's not how our God operates. It doesn't matter how much money you have or little money you have. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter who your father is or who your mother is. It doesn't matter where you were born, where you live. None of that matters before him. He's the word favoritism is derived from the word face. Like, God isn't looking at your face and going, you got a pretty face and I don't like your face and all this kind of stuff, right? That's not how our God operates. He accepts all those who are seeking him, all those who fear him and do what is right. I like the fact that God uses Peter to expand his kingdom. Like, think about this scenario. We've heard this story told multiple times already as they go back and forth in all these details. Like, God sent an angel to Cornelius. There's no need to include Peter. He could have just told the angel to tell Cornelius about Jesus. Cornelius would have believed. You know, like, the angel shows up, I'm believing. Cornelius has to send for Peter. Like, God includes people in his plan. Like, God doesn't need me to stand here. God doesn't need you to say something. Like, he can do it himself, but he invites you to participate. So we want to be willing to participate. So then we have this message about who Jesus is and how we're called to place our faith in him. Peter kind of summarizes what God was doing in Jesus. He says, you know the message of God that was sent to the people of Israel? That there was peace through Jesus Christ, that you could have reconciliation with God and wholeness and well-being in your spirit with God through Jesus. And by the way, he's Lord of all. And that's a significant detail because we toss that out and maybe we just say it without realizing what we're saying. But when we say Jesus is Lord of all, when Peter says Jesus is Lord of all, he's saying not just of the Jew, but also of the Gentile, right? He's Lord of everyone. And God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, right? So Jesus worked through the power of the Holy Spirit to do good and to heal all those who were under the power of the devil. Like, Jesus came to set the captives free. We were held captive in our sin, and the consequences of our sin is death. But Jesus has come that we might have life, that we might be set free from that oppression. And Peter says, we witnessed this. We saw these things. They killed him, but God raised him from the dead. In fact, we ate with him and drank with him after he was raised from the dead. This was a bodily resurrection. This isn't some spiritual thing. Because remember, people in this day and age didn't have a problem accepting spiritual stuff, right? In our society, we're modern and we're materialistic and naturalistic. We have a hard time wrestling with this idea of the supernatural. That was normal for them. They had a supernatural worldview. But the fact that somebody would be raised from the dead and it would be a bodily resurrection, it would be a physical resurrection, that was something that was kind of not normal for them. So Peter's like, hey, we ate with him, we drank with him, and he told us to preach, he commanded us to preach, that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. This comes back to this idea of righteousness. Like, God is righteous, and he is just, and ultimately justice will be done on the earth. And there will be just judgment over everyone, living and the dead. And this is the point of the sermon at which you might get to the point of like, okay, so you need to repent and turn to God. And he gets there and he's like, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So forgiveness is available through faith in Jesus. And now we, like, you know, earlier, so repent. You know, we would see that from other people who were sharing the message. But the thing is, these people are already like fearing God. They're already seeking after him, right? They've kind of already gotten to that point. So just as Peter's still talking, the Holy Spirit comes on all who heard the message. He doesn't get to give the invitation. Like, it's the invitation is good, but he doesn't get to give it because God is already at work, and the Holy Spirit falls on these people, and they begin to speak in tongues and praise God. And the Jews, the circumcised believers who were there, they're like, what is the deal? These Gentiles, they get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Like, are these people really part of God's people? Is this really happening? And they hear them speaking in tongues, speaking in unknown languages, and praising God. And Peter looks and he's like, hey, what can stand in the way of their being baptized? They receive the Holy Spirit just as we have. Clearly God is accepting them. And so he orders that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. These people are identifying as followers of Jesus. And see, here's the thing. As these people are brought into this fellowship, it is our faith in Jesus and our participation in his Spirit that unites us. I started out, we were talking about, like, you know, we naturally kind of like divide ourselves up into different groups. And there might be people who have the same interest or people who look like us or talk like us or are from this particular area or whatever. You know, it's just we divide ourselves. But what really unites us is faith in Jesus and the work of the Spirit in our lives. So it doesn't matter all those other categories. That when you come across another believer, it's like, hey, it's just joy. It's a brother. It's a sister. Like, because we have the same Lord. And there's this new fellowship in Jesus Christ that we have. And the church in Acts is trying to figure it out. Because the Jews are like, wait a minute, the Gentiles are receiving the word of God? Like, we didn't think that was a thing. Like, how's that going to work? And so the apostles and the brothers, they hear this. But certain Jews in Jerusalem, they show up and they oppose the full fellowship and acceptance of the Gentiles. These circumcised believers, they criticize Peter for going into Cornelius' house. They're like, you went into his house. He's uncircumcised. You ate with them. You're not supposed to do that. That's against our customs. That's against our traditions. We don't do that. Much like Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and sinners and the Pharisees going, don't you know who you're hanging out with? And Peter explains God's direction and work in the salvation of the Gentiles. Peter was like, hey guys, I really didn't have anything to do with it. God set it all up. Like, God gave me a vision, and he retells the whole story of the vision. By the way, when God does something cool, isn't it fun to retell it? Like, I love to retell certain stories that God, where God works something out. And you always go through all the details because it's like the details matter because the details show that you didn't have anything to do with it, but God was orchestrating these circumstances. Like, just as an aside, I'll tell, like, the story where, like, Agnes came to work here after I was appointed as lead pastor. And we were going from, like, 3 staff people down to 1. And I was like, God, who's going to do all the admin stuff? She was already doing it, like, on a volunteer basis for free. But she was working, like, had an actual job at a church somewhere. And I was like, we can't offer her, I don't know what she was making, but can't offer her that. And God, how, you know, could I figure out if I could ask her to come out here? How's that going to work? And then one random day, she's like, hey, can I talk to you about something? And I'm like, yeah. She's like, well, I'm kind of scared to ask, but I could quit my job here and come work out here at New Life. And I was like, you know, I've been praying about that. You know, like that's the kind of stuff that God does. And when you tell a story, it's all those little details of how God lines those things up that make it clear that it was God and not you. And so that's what's going on here. As they retell these stories, it's like, Peter's like, you know, I'm just part, I didn't, God just told me to do this. Like, wasn't my idea. So the Spirit told me to have no hesitation to go with them. And, you know, it wasn't just me, it was these 6 other people too. They went with me. So if you're mad at me, you know, we're all in this together. We entered this man's house. It's like, he declares, like, hey, we went there. As I spoke, here's what happened. The Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us. God did it, not me. I remembered that this is what God had said. This is what Jesus told us, that we were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That was God's promise. And now these people in that group, those people, they got the Holy Spirit too. God must really be doing this. If God gave them the same gift that he gave us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could hinder God, that I could stand in his way? There's nothing that could prevent God from doing what he's doing. And then the Jews who were criticizing, they just have nothing else to say. It says they had no further objections. The word is literally like, they were silent. They got nothing. There's no response. But instead, they praise God and they say, so then even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. You would think that this kind of settles it, but as we go through a few more chapters, you're going to see this issue is not at all settled. The question is, like, how are we as Jews who have been doing this a particular way and have these particular expectations going to accept those people? And it takes some time to integrate these people into the full new people of God. But God is beginning his work and he's giving his church a new vision for what God's people are going to look like. Now, we don't tend to operate in that paradigm, Jew versus Gentile, because, like, any Jews in here? Like, anybody? No. All right. So we are all the consequence, the natural outcome of what happens here in Acts chapter 10. Like, if the church doesn't get this right, we never get here, right? We don't tend to operate with that framework, Jews and Gentiles. But we do establish our frameworks at sometimes. This church versus that church. This group versus that group, whatever the case may be. And we can have a tendency to be exclusive and divide ourselves. But see, God is seeking all those who would fear him and do what is right. That there is no favoritism with him. And the people that we might have a tendency to avoid or to sidestep or to not engage, like, those are people for whom Christ died. And how do we allow our God to break our heart for those people so that we could break through whatever barriers there may be, that they might hear the message that there is good news of peace through Jesus and that there is forgiveness through his name? And there is repentance that leads to life. We want to be prepared. We want God to change our vision. And there's times where I have blind spots and I need God to wake me up and show me where I'm falling short in this area so that I might truly love people the way that he loves them. And what brings us together, again, is not that we talk alike or, you know, like the same kind of music or y'all come and listen to me or whatever it happens to be. What brings us together, what unites us, is the fact that we have a single faith in the person of Jesus Christ and we participate in the Holy Spirit as God's people. That is what brings us into fellowship. And as we go out and we encounter other people who are trusting in Jesus and operating in the power of the Spirit, like, we have an immediate fellowship with them because God is at work among us as his people, not only here in this local gathering, but in the church universal. And so don't let whatever stereotypes you have, whatever categories the news is trying to force on you, whatever is just your tradition, get in the way of your fellowship with people who have faith in Jesus and are operating in the Spirit. Because God is seeking to bring the entire world into his family. God is seeking to bring every person into his people. And how are you going to reach out to what you might have considered those people, that we could all become the family of God? Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, I pray that as we go forward, that you would challenge us to bear witness and to carry your name into places that where like it just seems like you're absent, where we might look and go, that person is without hope. Those people seem just lost. God, your desire is to save everyone. And I pray that you would give us a compassion, a heart of mercy, a heart of love, where we would lay aside whatever our prejudices might be, whatever our hang-ups might be, and that we would go and humbly serve in love so that you might grant repentance that leads to life. God, I pray that you would prepare us with your message and that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would give us the power for the task. God, that you would give us on a regular basis a revelation, a new realization, Lord, of the people that you love that are around us, maybe the people we hadn't even noticed before. God, that your word would go forth and that many people would come to believe in the name of Jesus through the work that you do. God, we pray that you would use us as your people. We thank you that you invite us to partner with you in this work. We are at your disposal. Please use us. Work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.